if you're going to get into a relationship with somebody, whether it be a dating relationship, an employment relationship, you're going to either hire someone or be hired, a business partnership, or any kind of relationship, it's important for you to do a little background check on that person. Because the best indicator of future success or behavior is past behavior. In other words, if someone had a history of lying, they're probably going to lie again. Someone had a history of being lazy, cheating, lying, stealing, whatever it is, they're probably going to do it in the future. If someone has a history of having a temper, drinking, you know, whatever it is, or if someone had a history of being nice or being very patient, they're probably going to be that way in the future. Especially when y'all are dating people, you know, you meet somebody and they put on their best version of themselves. And everything's all good and you get a crush and you're blinded to reality. It's good to get a little background, find out who they dated before, and maybe go talk to some of those people. Now, you have to understand, when you do that, you're going to get a really bad perspective. Oh, let me tell you, girl. So you have to take that into consideration. But if you hear, you know what, I dated him for 5 months and he slept with five other girls during the 5 months, that's pretty objective, factual information you want to know. And if he says he's not going to do that, I wouldn't believe him. Because people usually do in the future what they've done in the past, usually, especially if it's very recent. Now, if someone gets saved, it's possible that in a short period of time, a lot of that will go away. And the reason I say possible is because a lot of people who are Christian don't change radically fast because they don't commit a lot up front. Not because God can't do it. I stopped doing cocaine in one day. Doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen all the time. Because most people, I would say most of y'all would say you're a Christian, but I would venture to say that a lot of you, and I don't know, I wouldn't say most because I don't know, but I would definitely say a lot of you don't read a lot of your Bible on a regular basis. And a lot of you may not pray a whole lot on a regular basis. Maybe 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Pretty much you go to church, you may come fired up here and go excited, but you may not really be committed. So therefore, the change in your life will be slow, relatively, if you really commit it. So you always want to say, what's the past? Because if you were lazy before you got saved, it's a good chance you're going to be lazy after you get saved. Unless you really surrender your laziness to God. Which, by the way, if you surrender all you got to God, you will change radically all the time. So that's the one thing that throws a wrench in this whole theory I have. If you commit completely, God will do a radical thing in your life. But most people don't. Well, the same concept of looking at past performance to determine future performance applies to God. If you're going to have a relationship with God, first thing you should do is, well, how has God treated people in the past? How has God treated me in the past? Has God ever lied to me? No, he's never lied to you. Has he ever let you down by doing something unfaithful to you, unbiblical? No. Has he always done what you want? No, but has he always done what's best for you? Yes. Has God ever not been able to do something? No, he's always been able to do everything. So if God's always been like that in the past, there's no reason you shouldn't trust that he's going to do the same in the future. The title of today's message is Mo of the Same. Everyone say Mo.
Mo.
Say Mo of the Same.
Mo of the Same.
Therefore, if God saved a whole lot of lives through this church, we should expect what in the future? If God's been faithful to you all your life, what should you expect in the future? If God has never lied to you, what should you expect in the future? Now, the reason we're saying mo of the same and not more of the same, three reasons. One, mo is a nickname Jesus gave to Moses 1,400 years ago. Just you have to trust me on that, okay? Mo is also short for Moab, which is where this is taking place. Okay? Remember we said, what is this?
Moab.
More abs. Moab, okay? And also, Mo is Ebonics for more. It is. Okay. Moab's Moab. Okay. Now, let's do a little history. Everyone say Genesis.
Genesis.
First five books of the Bible. Give them to me. Okay, let's do it backwards.
Deuteronomy,
slow.
Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, Genesis.
Okay, wash my hands. Come on now, come on now. Let's do it backwards one more time, just so you know the positions of words.
Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus.
Okay. Very good. Okay, let's do a little map. Here we got a map. Let's do a little geography. Okay, everyone started, Leviticus was at Mount Sinai. Then they started walking. And what book is that? What's the book of wandering? They did the wilderness boogie. And then they got to a place called what?
Moab.
That's Moab. They're standing right on Moab. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so across from there is where they're getting ready to go. So right now, in the book of Deuteronomy, they're in Moab. Now, Genesis, Exodus are from Egypt. Then they came to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, they had the book of Leviticus. Numbers is walking to Moab, and Moab is Deuteronomy. Okay? So each place has a location. Genesis is kind of an unknown location, even though in Genesis they went to Egypt. That's how they got there, at the end of Genesis, from Canaan. So each place has a place. Each book has a place. Deuteronomy, they're in Moab. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is going to preach three sermons to him before he dies. And because Moses is going to die on Mount what? Very good. He's not going to go into the promised land. And he's going to preach three sermons to them. Now, to describe and outline the book to you and these sermons, I want to tell you a little story. I want you to imagine we are in ancient times. Living in San Diego. And in San Diego has a king. And there's also a king in L.A. Please don't be offended. I like using accents. Don't be offended. If you're offended, I'm going to offend everybody. So don't worry about it. There's a king in L.A. and there's a king in San Diego. The king in L.A. comes down and whoops the king from San Diego. And he takes over San Diego. And this happened in ancient times. So the king in L.A. will sign a treaty with the people in San Diego. And that treaty is going to outline his relationship with the people. It's an ancient treaty. And these ancient treaties have a format. The first part of the treaty will be the king introducing himself and talking about how good and powerful he is and his relationship to the people and how good he's been to those people. The next part of the treaty are the stipulations of the treaty. Basically, if someone commits a crime, here's what you do to them. Here are the holidays in our culture that you have to observe, and here's how you observe those holidays. The stipulations dictate all the rules of the land and how you're supposed to conduct yourself. Then after that in the treaty, there's what they call a document clause, which basically tells the new king in San Diego, make sure you read this treaty to everybody all the time on a regular basis so they don't claim ignorance to the law. Ignorance to the law is not an excuse, even in our culture today. You can't say, I didn't know the speed limit. Okay? The next part of the treaty is a list of witnesses that the king in L.A. will say and put in the contract that he is calling on a list of witnesses that will testify against us if we say we didn't know this. And in ancient times, the witnesses were the gods of that king. whatever gods he believed in. He said, I call my gods as witnesses against you, that if you disobey this, they will say, no, you knew. You can't say you didn't get this treaty. Then there's a list of blessings and cursings. If you do these good things, I will bless you. If you disobey me, here's what's going to happen to you. And then at the end is a warning and summary at the end. Here's Moses in Moab with the Jews, getting ready to go into the promised land. 2 million people, they've never had a nation. They've never been a nation before. They were slaves, and then they've been wandering for 40 years. So they never had a community. They never have an organizational political structure. And God is going to tell them through Moses, when you go into the promised land, I'm going to sign a treaty with you. Just like the treaty that I just described. Just like the treaty y'all know about to the Jews. The first part of the treaty, matter of fact, it's in your notes. Look in your notes. We're going to put it up on the screen. The first part of an ancient treaty is it had a prologue, which basically says, I have been a good God to you. The first part of the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 1-3, God is going to say, I've been a good God to you. And I want to encourage you to read this book with us over the next 6 or 7 weeks, that you read it over and over again and follow through with us, because you'll learn a lot about the rest of the Bible. The next part of the books, chapters 4-26, are all the stipulations. Here are your holidays. Here's how you worship me. Here's what you do if someone commits a crime. Here's all the crimes that you should commit. Here's how you should act sexually. Here's how you should act in your family. Here's how you should do business. All the stipulations, because when you go into your new land, you never had to govern yourself. So I'm telling you how to govern yourself. It's a treaty. It's a government. It's an agreement between God, who's their king, and his people. Then the next chapter, chapter 27, is a document clause. It says, I want you to read this to your children. Teach it to your families. And it says, do not forget to study the rules. Bible tells us that all the time. Memorize the word. Read it day and night. Treasure it in your heart. Why? So one, it can speak to you and guide you and direct you. That you're not trying to make up your own decisions on your own opinion. Because our opinion means what? Nothing. Very good. Next one is a list of witnesses. I love this. God in Deuteronomy and other books, he calls heaven and earth as witnesses against us. He said, I call, let me read this to you. This fires me up. If you got a pen, just write this down. You don't have to turn to it. Deuteronomy 31, 19. He says this. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I call heaven and earth as witnesses. What does that mean? All your life, the sky and the heavens have been above you, watching you. All your life, the earth has been below your feet, supporting you. All your life, you've seen the earth produce life. You've seen the sky create an atmosphere of life. You've seen a sky with a greater light in the day and a lesser light at night, guiding us day and night, just as God said in Genesis he would provide. Faithfully, God has been doing that. He's like, call heaven and earth as a symbol of my faithfulness and faithfulness to you to support you and to keep you alive. I call them as witnesses to my faithfulness and my power to do whatever I want to do and keep my word against you. And when you die, that sun will go up and come down the next day, just as it always has. And the earth will be below. Even when you're swimming in the ocean or flying in a plane, the sky is still above you and the earth is still below you. You can't get away from it. God is ever present. He's faithful. Whoo, that's good. I like it. Anyway, next one is a list of blessings and curses. God says, if you obey me, here's how I will bless you. And if you don't obey me, here are the curses that you will experience. We're going to read that in chapter 28. And lastly, is a summary, final summary and warning. Do what I say, please. Do what I say, please. Now, the whole reason God gives us this contract, the whole reason God gave him this book, is because he wants to have a relationship with them. It's all about a relationship. And he's saying, if you trust me and you obey me, we will have a very blessed relationship. But if you disobey me, you're going to experience pain. Here's what you have to understand about disobeying God. When you were a little kid, your mother told you, don't put your hand on the stove. Correct? All the ladies say hey if your mother told you that. Correct. All the fellas bark if your daddy told you that. The reason being is because if you put your hand in the stove when it was hot, you would burn your hand. When God tells us don't do this, he's telling us don't put your hand in the stove, it burn your hand. What we do in our arrogance is we make laws that say, no, God, the stove won't burn my hand. In other words, I don't have to not do that behavior. I don't have to not have all the sexual perversion in my life, perversion according to Bible standard, because everybody else is doing it, and it's politically correct now. It's 2006. God says, oh, no, the stove is going to burn your hand. You can make all the laws you want to say that stove ain't going to burn your hand. It's going to burn your hand. And so what God's trying to do is saying, look, the stove's going to burn your hand. You can believe what you want to believe, but you're going to get burnt. And you will. So he's not trying to take our fun away. He's trying to protect us. And so those are the blessings and the curses and the warning God gives us. This whole book and the whole Bible is for God to say, here's how I want to have a relationship with you. I'm not going to have a relationship with you outside these guidelines. Why? Because I made you and I created you this way. I didn't create you to do anything else. I didn't create you to have many gods. I created you to have one God, me, and under these guidelines. Okay, number one, your notes. Since God keeps his promises, we should expect and trust more of the same. Because God has been faithful, the first section that we're going to look at today is the prologue of this contract. And God is going to talk about how faithful he's been. Why is it critical to know that God has been faithful? Because every time you worry and every time you get scared of a circumstance in your life, it is another way of saying, God, I don't trust you. It's another way of saying, God, I don't know. It's another way of saying, God, I'm not sure if you can or will handle this. It's a lack of trust. And if you can remember, no, God has been always faithful to me. I have nothing to worry about. He keeps his promises. Look at verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Everyone say Kadesh Barnea? How many days' journey? 11. How many days' journey? 11. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, 11th month, first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them. Now, what you just read was that the location they're in, who is there, who's speaking, and the date, 40th year, 11th month, first day after they came out of Egypt, Moses speaking to the Israelites in Moab. Why? Because the Bible is historically accurate. It is historically accurate. If I told you that yesterday I was in a Starbucks on the corner or in Scripps Ranch on Scripps Poway Parkway in the Starbucks right next to Vaughn's at 3:00 in the afternoon, drinking a frappe, laca, luca, laca, licky, mocha, chino, with cinnamon. And I was served by a girl named Laquita. At 3:00. Well, you can check that out. One, is there a Starbucks there? Is there a girl named Laquita working there? And was Laquita working yesterday at 3:00? And did she serve me a frap mocha with cinnamon? I can't ever get those names right. I'm not a coffee drinker. But what God is saying is that the reason I put this detail in there is because I'm accurate. God is a God of detail. How many of you turned your clock back today, yesterday? How many of y'all still didn't turn it back? Do it before you go to work tomorrow. You know why you turn your clock back? Because twice a year, all the sun, the moon, and the stars, they get so out of whack, we got to adjust. We adjust to God. God don't adjust to us. That's why you turn your clocks. Because the seasons are changing. And you better get with God's program or you're going to be out of date. God's got a detail. And every year, twice a year, we got to do that because God has a system that has not changed since the beginning of time because God is very accurate and specific to the nanosecond. He's got a detail. So Moses is speaking on the 40th year, 11th month, the first day, in a specific location to specific people to tell them a specific thing. God's got a detail. Look what he says. Verse 4, after he had killed Sihon, the king of Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth at Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab. In the land of what?
Moab.
Moses began to explain the law. He's saying, now he's going to recount history. The Lord our God spoke to us when we were in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at the mountain. You've been in Mount Sinai long enough. You just finished writing the book of Leviticus. Now turn and take your journey, the book of Numbers, and start walking to the mountains, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, in the lowland, in the south, and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. What I just read is that he said, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to the promised land that extends from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates, to Lebanon, to Canaan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, all that land is yours. Think about it. Think about it. Someone stood up today and said, all that land is ours based on the Bible, all those countries I just named. That's the land God's going to give them. I don't know if y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all watch the news? You ever hear of the Mideast conflict? Yes? You know we have people over there in Iraq fighting a war right now? You know why they're fighting a war? Because the devil's messing with God's people. That's it. The devil wants the Jews dead. Because the land the Jews are on, they only have a fraction of what God promised them. Right here. And they are going to get it. The only problem is it's not theirs, it's God's. And the only reason they ain't getting it, because they don't bow to Christ. You know what God says? If you remember the blessing and the cursings that are in this book? Part of the blessing and the cursings is that your enemies will surround you and your enemies will take your land. That's what's happening to them right now. Look what it says in verse 8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants. Here's what you have to understand. The reason the Old Testament is so critical. God made a promise to give them the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made that promise in Genesis. Genesis. He is going to keep that promise. When Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation, he is going to stand on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. This is a fact. This is in the Bible. So the whole Bible is talking about the day of the day of the Lord, when he comes back to destroy Israel's enemies. So all that drama you see happen over there, they're going to try to kill Israel. And when the day comes, at the Antichrist sets up a false peace treaty. Says, I'm going to bring peace to the Middle East, and they're going to think he's the man. And he's going to eventually say he's God, and Christ is going to come back and say, I'm tired of this. And he's going to kill them all. Because the people are going to stand, and the armies of the world are going to stand up to fight God himself. My point is this, is that as we read through the Bible, we are going to see the battle for God to get his people to trust him so he can give them his land and they can be a holy nation. That's the story we are going to read for the rest of this Bible. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to reject him, and God's going to create the church, us, and he's going to continue, to share the gospel to the whole world, but eventually he's going to come back to Jerusalem. And when we see the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is going to be in the Bible all the way to the end. That's why it's so critical to understand these concepts now, because they lay the foundation to the New Testament. Are you following me? God is a God who keeps his promise. And when God, if you look in your notes, it says that God graciously calls us into a relationship through promises. He has promised you. If you repent and confess, he will forgive you. He keeps his promise. If you trust him, he will give you abundant life. He keeps his promise. If you lay your life down as a living sacrifice, he will transform you by renewing your mind because he keeps his promise. Ten years ago, I drove down Rosecrans and went by the Naval Training Center when it was still the Naval Training Center, 365 acres. And I said, you know what? If I ever start a church, for whatever reason, I want to have it on that base. It was a Navy base. What was I thinking? And it wasn't necessarily that it was like, you know what? That's the only place I feel peace about having a church was on a Navy base. For some reason, God was making a promise. He was telling me, one day you're going to be there. I didn't know that. And then the base closed down. I was like, wow. Then I heard McMillan got a contract to develop the base, and I figured, I didn't know what that meant, so I figured, well, I guess I'm not going to have a church there. And then I was in a conversation with a guy, and he said, there's a building there they want to put a church in. I was like, you're kidding me. God keeps his promise. And you know what God did? He says, I'm going to give you this building. It's going to trip you out, Miles. Noah's Ark is 450 feet long. The building you're going to get is 444 feet long, 6 feet shorter. Noah's Ark is 3 stories high. This building's 3 stories high. Noah's Ark is 45 feet high. This building's 45 feet high. Noah's Ark was, that building was designed to train men to fight in man's wars. You're going to train people to fight in my wars. Noah's Ark was built to protect man from God's first destruction of the earth, the flood. This building was designed to withstand an atomic bomb. The next time God destroys the earth, it's going to be by fire. This building has a bomb shelter in it that's supposed to protect you from that. So God said, there's your building. We bought this building. It's 444 feet long. To give you perspective, a football field and a half. That's what you're going to see next week when you come. It's the bomb. See these poles? In the building, there are hundreds of these poles, except they're solid concrete, and I haven't measured it, but I'm guessing it's maybe 18 inches this way and 18 inches square. Concrete that go 3 stories high all throughout the building. To hold the building up. So we couldn't have a sanctuary. We had to cut the building in half to build a sanctuary because these poles are everywhere. And they say, well, if you cut it in half, it's going to compromise the structure of the other half, so you might not be able to do it. Therefore, the building's not any use to you. Well, you know what? Right where we needed to cut it, there's a 1.5-inch earthquake expansion joint that separates this half of the building from this half of the building. It's 2 different buildings separated by that much. We cut it right there and built our sanctuary. And to this day, when you go up there today, you'll see where the old building stops and the floor, and there's a little jagged edge where they cut it. You can see right down. God said, I made it 60 years ago, 2 different buildings, knowing you were going to cut it in half and put my church. Now, you can say it's a coincidence. I don't. It's amazing. My point is this, that God said, I'm going to make a deal with you. And what you saw on that video, I was sitting on the roof of the building on that video. The roof is now redone. I made a video years ago on that roof when it was toe up. And when I said God said this, it is absolutely true. It is happening. My point is this, that God has made a promise to you. He's made a promise to you to do something in your life that is way over your head. That project is way over my head. I ain't got no problems with that saying that. I always want to be over my head. Because I want to see God do stuff I can't do. How boring it would be to do stuff you can do. Don't you want to see God do something where you go, dang. How many of y'all have heard the name Ronnie Lott? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have now heard the name Ronnie Lott? Okay. Ronnie Lott was a football player, and he's a Hall of Fame football player, defensive back, and he was a tough guy, played at USC, and he was commentating a game, and he said, they asked him which team would have the advantage in this particular game. He said the first team to deliver the woo hit. Y'all don't know what the woo hit is? The woo hit is when someone hits somebody and everyone in the crowd goes, woo! Are you feeling me? We serve a woo God. He wants to do stuff in your life and you go, woo! But in order for that to happen, you have to step into the unknown, trusting his promises that he's going to do something way above you. If you go, I don't know, God, you ain't going to see no woo-ness in your life. Now, you see woo-ness in other people's life and go, how come that never happens to me? Because you ain't got no woo-ness to you. Y'all want to be conservative. God says, trust me, I've always been faithful. Number two, in your notes, since God removes distracting internal obstacles, trust mode is saying. Let me see how much you remember. See how much you remember. After 11 days, they came to a place called what? No. I'm at Mount Sinai. I'm going to walk 11 days to the edge of the promised land, and I come to a place that has two words. One starts with a K, and one starts with a B. Very good. How many spies am I sending in? How many spies are coming out? How many days are they going to spy? Excellent. When they got, after 11 days, Moses, again, telling history, they got to the promised land on one another edge, not more, but another part of it, Kadesh Barnea. They sent 12 spies in, and they don't go in. And the spies who went in poisoned the people's minds to tell them not to trust God. Look what it says in verse 19. Moses, retelling history, we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as the Lord God had commanded us. And we came to what? Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord God has given you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess as the Lord your God has spoken to you. Go, do not fear. Moses is saying, y'all remember that? We came to Kadesh Barnea. I told y'all to go in and don't fear God. Y'all remember that 38 years ago? I have this file in my computer. It's just a Word document that it says heart in throat. And I started it last week because I'm going to start to document things that happened to me that caused my heart to go in my throat. When I just get scared to death and don't know how I'm going to get out of the situation. And so I started last week because it's been happening a lot to me lately. So I'm starting to write it down. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to write down, dear God, what am I going to do? How are you going to get me out of this one? And then when he does it, I'm going to write in, praise the Lord. You're the bomb. And this is what God did. How many of y'all had that situation before? Y'all remember being in eighth grade? If you ever want to see people in transition, go to an eighth grade graduation. I spoke at an eighth grade graduation years ago, and it just blew my mind because you see the people walking up the aisle, and more so in the girls, because you can see girls develop differently than boys. And some of the girls look like they're 8, then some look like they're 25, and then others look kind of in between human and almost woman. Y'all remember the Men in Black, that dude that walk like that? That's how these girls be. Because their bodies have grown, they got heels on, but they're not really there yet, so they're kind of walking down like that. Y'all feeling me on this? You remember being there. It was just kind of that awkward. Guys have that too, but you take the heels out of it, it doesn't look as wild. And so these girls walk, and I'm sitting there going, all these girls are the same age? Y'all remember being that in that transition? Being all, you know, I look funny and no one likes me and I'm never going to be happy and I want to die. I got a pimple and my hair don't look right. Amen? That was a heart and throat situation. I'm never going to have any friends. I'm never going to, no one likes me. I want to die. We laugh now. But at the time, it was the end of the world. God got you through. Praise the Lord. Moses is telling them. Y'all remember when we went to go into the promised land? I told you don't worry. Look what it says in verse 28. Your spies came out and they told you the bad news. And you said, where can we go? Our brethren has discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater than we and taller. The cities are great and fortified to heaven. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anakim there, the giants. And I said, you don't be afraid or terrified. Don't let your heart be in your throat. The Lord your God goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt. Remember, you should expect more of the same. Verse 31, and in the wilderness, you saw the Lord your God carry you as a man carries a son in all the way you went until you came to this place. He says, people, again, he's telling history. You came to the promised land, to the edge, and God blessed you. And I told you and reminded you what he did in Egypt with all the plagues and how he delivered you over and over again. And yet you didn't believe. Look what it says next verse. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, in by fire by night and cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath because you didn't believe him, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation will see the good land which I am giving your fathers, except Joshua and Caleb. What Moses is saying is that, you know what, those guys that poisoned you and told you not to go in, I gave him a death sentence. Why? I wanted to remove them from you. I didn't want them poisoning your mind. God is always faithful, if you let him, to take bad people out of your life and bring good people in. You have to participate in that process. You have to say, Lord, I want you to purify my relationships. Some of y'all have really bad relationships. The friends you hang out with are no good to your spiritual life. And God is more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. He's more concerned with your holiness than their happiness. You think, well, I got to be their friend. No. You need to be holy. And if in being holy, you can't be their friend, so be it. You are not the only person of the 6 billion people on the earth that can be their friend. God is more concerned. Now, if God calls you to minister to them and you are influencing them, different story. But if they're influencing you negatively, you got to get away from them if you want to be holy. Absolutely. When I got saved, my best friend at the time, we broke up. My wife, who was girlfriend at the time, called him my wife because I was with him more than her. So me and him got a divorce. And then I got married to her. And I literally said, we can't hang out no more. We never did. Not once ever again. Why? Because he was no good for me, spiritually. And he admitted that. He said, without people like me, you wouldn't have a job as a pastor. He said that to me. Without people like me, you wouldn't have a job. Now, it's true, but it's sad to be admitted to be that person. For every single one of you, God is saying, look, I want to remove the bad people from your life. Look in your notes. The bad spies were removed. Those who sinned sexually were removed. You look at chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Number 3. Since God has defeated external enemies greater than us, we should trust more the same. God, in your past, has defeated giant obstacles. How many of you are fighting a giant obstacle right now? Raise your hand real high. Very good. I want you to remember that. Let's read. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moses is still recounting history. He says, then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, everyone say Og, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, do not fear, for I have delivered him and all his people and all his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, say Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors. And we took all his cities. At that time, there was not a city which we did not take, 60 cities in all. When they left Mount Sinai, came to Kadesh, they sent 12 spies in for how many days? 12 spies came out. 10 spies said we shouldn't go in the land because they were what in the land? 10 spies said we shouldn't go on land because they were what in the land?
Giants.
10 spies said we shouldn't have gone on land because it wasn't what in the land?
Giants.
Guess what Og was? A giant. Guess what Og's people were?
Giants.
38 years later, they defeated giants. Look at verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Look at your notes. The reason they did not enter the promised land 38 years before is because they feared the giants. You know all you people who say you have a giant obstacle? You can let God overcome the obstacle today, or you can wait 38 years. You know what God says? That giant obstacle, I'm always going to have an obstacle bigger than you. No matter how spiritual, powerful, rich, intelligent, educated, experienced you get, I'm always going to have something bigger than you in front of you. So you're going to have to get used to dealing with giants. Matter of fact, we got a little video for you. Let's show the giant video. Milk and honey. Why milk and honey? In order to have milk, you got to have a cow. In order to have a cow, you have grass. In order to have grass, you got to have soil and irrigation. In order to have honey, you got to have a bee and a flower. And if you have flowers, you have fruits and vegetables. So if you have cows eating grass, you got good soil, you can plant stuff. If you got flowers, you can plant stuff and grow stuff. So God's going to take a black cow, eat green grass, make white milk under a blue sky. So God's saying, I'm giving you this land. Now, the giants in the land, if you go kill the giants, let me kill the giants. My point is this, is that God said 38 years before, go in and take the giants, and they did not. God walks them around, and what does he do at the end? You're still going to have to face the giants. Do you know that there were some things you ran away from before because you didn't trust God? Don't run away from it again. Some of y'all here right now today saying, well, here I am again getting confronted with the opportunity to give my life to Jesus, like I was 5 years ago. Don't wait. I was speaking at this youth event years ago, and this kid, we were doing question and answer, and this kid raised his hand. He says, if I ask Jesus, if I live my life my way my whole life, and then right before I die, I ask Jesus to forgive me, will he forgive me? And I said, if you're sincere, yes. Will I go to heaven? I said, if you're sincere, yes. He goes, then why would God let me cheat him and wait till the end to get saved? I said, you're not cheating God. You're cheating yourself. You think living life your way is the best life you can have. You just cheated yourself out of being blessed. Number one. Number two, if your agenda and your plan is to play that game, you will not be forgiven because God knows you're playing the game. But my point is that if you live your life that way, you're cheating yourself by doing things your way and forfeiting the blessing of God. Ladies, can you imagine having one guy be faithful to you for the rest of your life and making a commitment every day to tell you he's going to love you the best he can versus having all these guys coming in and out of your life? And fellas, You can say you want to be a player all you want, but there is drama. Being a player is expensive. Not only financially, emotionally, mentally, lying, covering your tracks, you know, hiding stuff in your house. Man, imagine having one woman that's faithful to you, that you can love and you can please, and that can love you back and please you. If you never had it, you don't know how good it is. Imagine having a little girl, 5 years old, run down the street and say, "Daddy." And you are her man. And then you get the opportunity to kill every guy that comes into her life all her life. Look in your notes. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, how big was Og? Indeed, his bed was iron. For Og was a Bashan, remain of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bed was iron, and 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits was its width, according to the standard cubit. Let me give you perspective. Cubit is 18 inches, foot and a half. His bed was 13 and a half feet long, 6 inches past the top of a basketball backboard. Was his bed 6 feet wide? You know how you heard of a California king? This is a Bashan king. 13. Let me give you some perspective. Piano. 1, 2, 3. Bam. That's how big his bed was. Is that right? No. My bad. Piano. Right here. That's how big his bed was. That's a big dude. If that dude stood up, his head would be about that light. How big is your giant? How big is your giant? You've never seen a person that big. Shaq is only 7 feet. This dude's bed was almost twice the length of Shaq. I was in a hotel in New York City, walking out, and these, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 women walked in. They were from a WNBA team. I didn't know that. I just saw females walking in, and I was bugging because one of them did this to get into the door. And you know how you don't want to stare at people? I was like, no, I'm staring. Dang, girl! And me, I'll talk to anybody, anywhere, ask any question. That's just how I am. I'll be like, you know, what do y'all do? And this girl was like 6'11", I think she was. She was on WWE. Yeah, she was like 6'11", 6'10". The other girls were 6'5", 6'4". I'm not even 6 foot. I'm 5'11", 7'8", to be technical about it. So I'm not even 6 foot tall. So all of them were like, ting, 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 ting. And they just walked by me. What's up, little fella? You know? I was like, and so again, I didn't know who they were. So I'm thinking, what's going on? And this girl was literally, home, home, home. And I was like, I will get out of y'all's way. Go ahead. She was only 6 foot, just under 7 foot. This dude was just under 14 foot. How big is your giant? Look in the notes, number B. A cubit is 18 inches. Don't make fun of the pastor. A cubit is 18 inches. Therefore, Og's of King of Bashan's bed was 13 and a half feet long, 6 feet wide. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. C. Number C. 11 days or 18 years. How long you want to wait to be blessed? 11 days or 38 years. What'd I say? Tired. 11 days or 38 years. How long do you want to wait to be blessed? You can be blessed right now. God can save your life, change your life. You could drop your burdens on him today, or you could say, I'll wait. What sense does that make? You know, I was witnessing to a guy. Sometimes witnessing can be very a matter of fact. I was witnessing to a guy, he was crying, and he was like, you know I need to be saved, blah, blah, blah. I mean, just crying, grown man, 40-something years old, crying, which is nothing wrong with that. I ain't trying to say nothing wrong with that, but he had been through so much. I'm looking at him going, okay, let me get this straight. You messed up your life. Yeah. You know you're a sinner. Yeah. You know Jesus died for your sin. Yeah. And he rose from dead. And he can forgive you right now. Yeah. And you know if you don't get saved, you're going to lose your wife and your whole life's going to fall. Yeah. So tell me why you won't get saved. I don't get it. If God is your only hope, the Bible says he's your only hope, and your life's witness tells you he's your only hope. Because you can't fix your sin. You can't. And not because there's something wrong with you. That isn't wrong with everybody, which is being a sinner. God's your only hope. Tell me why you're not giving me life then. I don't get that. If prayer works, tell me why you don't do it. I don't get that. Now, I do get it because I'm a sinner too. And we get distracted and busy, blah, blah, blah. But it's still wrong. It's still wrong. So God is saying to you today, look, I've been faithful so much, and I will give you more of the same faithfulness, but imagine how much that faithfulness can bless you if you trusted it. I'm going to tell you the honest story. When we got that building, we were told, when I say we, me, people, to me through other people, we were told by people in the construction business that I was crazy. That it was not advised because it was too big for a young church. This was when we were 1 year old and everybody's 28 years old. We called up many banks to fund it. This is when we were asking for $15 million, not $30 million. And every bank except one said, we don't even want to meet with you. It ain't going to happen. You only got 1 year of financial statements. We can't lend you that much money. One bank, Evangelical Christian Credit Union, came down and met with us, and they said, we know this is going to be a process, and we see God moving because we gave them our numbers, the growth pattern, the giving patterns, et cetera, et cetera. And they said, we want to walk with you because we see God doing something. It was the only bank because they believed in God, because you had to believe in God to back this project. And it has been a long process of being way over our head. And one day I was driving in Point Loma down Catalina, and I got some news that it was going to cost this much money, which is a lot less than what it was really going to cost, but it was a lot more at the time. And my heart was in my throat, and I pulled over on the street right off Catalina. If you're going down Catalina towards Point Loma University, and right before you get to the university, turn up, there's a little shopping center right there on your left. In the street, right there on the left, I pulled over to the side of the street and got on the phone to one of our board members. I said, Brother Kevin, I got a problem. I just found out it's going to be this much money. And he said, this is no surprise to God. God wants to see if you're going to trust him, because he knew this was going to happen ever since the first day you started this process. So what you want to do? I had another meeting with the same board member, and I said, listen, when it was months before this, when it was going to be this much money. And I said, Kevin, you have to understand, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be this big, blah, 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 blah. But I really believe it's what it's supposed to do, but it's way out there. He said to me, if you were going to go do some little church with 1,000 seats at some little shopping center, at a little closed down shop, you know, Rite Aid or something, if that's all you were dreaming, to do what happens all the time, I wouldn't even want to be on the board. The reason I'm on this board, because I want to do something God-sized, not something man-sized. Now, I'm not saying those other churches are man-sized, but for what God had done here from day one, it would be man-sized. Please don't take that wrong. We had 3,000 people the first day. You better be expecting a whole lot more come 10 years from now. And so I was like, I just want to make sure, because that's what I'm thinking. But I got to do this with consensus with the board. So I'm now having another conversation, say, brother, it's even bigger than that. He says, God knew. God knew. God wants to know you're going to trust him. I was like, okay, that's all I want to know because I don't want to lead the people astray. And I was scared. So he fired me up. I hung up. Then I called the bank. I said, bank. Now, our bank, these are Christian guys. They love the Lord. They come to all our events. They come to church, come down here to visit church stuff. They know our numbers. They get reports on a regular basis. They know. They tell us, here's what you can get. Here's what's happening. What's going on with this? Boom, they're watching it all the time with us. And I called the bank, so they know. And I said, matter of fact, they know the numbers better than me. I said, we need now this much more money. Now I'm on Rosecrans, parked in front of someone's house. And I go, what do we got to do now? What do we got to do now? I had to sound confident. Put some bass in my voice. He says, you know what he says to me? Oh, all you got to do is if your church grows this, boom, 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 boom. Just like when you want to buy something, they're going to look at your finances. The same thing here. They look at our income. Our income is your giving. That's the only place it comes from. And I said, that's all I want to know because that's what I'll pray for. And God did it. God keeps exceeding. My point is this. You are not going to see a miracle. Let me say it this way. You are not going to catch deep sea fish unless you go into deep water. You ain't going to catch no big old marlin fishing off the beach pier at PB. You may get a little something, but you ain't going to get no big old wah! You got to go way out. And what God's saying to you is that if you want to trust me, you want me to do something in your life? Walk away from your security blanket. Far away from your security blanket. Come on out here. Give your life to Jesus. Start praying. And walk away from all that junk. I'll help you. And I'll do amazing things in your life. Amazing. When I go home and talk to my friends, they've never been here. My best friends have never been in California. They never visit me. I always tell them, you don't love me. I hang up on them. These are my boys from high school. Never been here. And I yell at my mom from my best friend. I say, you say my best friend, you ain't never been to my house. What kind of friend are you? You ain't my friend. Click. Joking around. I know, man, I know. And when I talk to them, they say, so tell me, tell me about your church. And I go, oh, it's like 7,000 people. They have no concept. They go, 7,000? They have no idea because what they remember is me sitting in their car smoking weed with them. God wants to do something in your life. Think back to how faithful he's been. And he's going, why don't you trust me? Why not? It's all about the word, but...